Praise you for that. We thank you for the precious word of God and for the truth of it, the power of it. We pray for the ministry of the word of God here in this country and around the world today. We pray, dear Father, that you might be especially with our brother Greg as he preaches today down at Durian, and so consider him as a possible candidate for the pastor there. We just pray only, Lord, for thy will to be done. We pray for Brother Skeens today and the folks at Acre Lake and his dear wife coming to the Lord this past week. We want to thank you for just a great funeral service on Friday and for the singing, the special music, for the preaching of the Word of God and Pastor Penberthy. And we just praise you, Lord, for your grace and all those things. We pray today for our missionaries, dear Lord. Please be with Brother Jesse and those in Liberia. We just praise you for the work there. Please continue to bless it. The Marcos in Puerto Rico as they continue in that service there, for the Dumfries in Florida, for the Comstocks in New Zealand, for the Dubishes and for the work in India, for the Taylors and the Baptist Church planters. We're thankful that some new folks have joined that ministry. We just be crazy for that. We pray for the Bames in Italy. Please bless them today. Gene Raymond in the Philippines, and Cornwalls in Ireland, the Eckers and Jimmy Pierce. They're both on deputation. We're thankful, Father, that their support is coming in, and especially it looks like they both will soon be on the field. We do pray for Brother Pierre for his request for a godly wife to be with him and help him in the ministry. We just pray, Lord, for God to answer that request. We pray today for our Brother Ken Lynch. We just ask, Father, that the life will to be done. There's been a setback as far as a new mortar home, and his Lord commit that to be. We pray for the man who was involved in that, and how he's very, very sick, dear Lord, in the hospital. We just pray that I will bring him, be that well back to health and strength. Be with Brother Ken also, as he's having knee surgery this week. We just commit him to thy care. We pray for the volunteers and the Murrays, dear Lord, and for Becky, and his Mike, Brother Mike texted yesterday, Father, that she is just struggling, and just really having a hard time getting over these bacteria and things. We just ask the Lord, please have your hand of healing upon her and continue to bless her ministry. We pray for our fellowship of churches and bless each one today. I pray especially for Jeff Lyon today and continue to give him grace and strength. And also for Pastor Asini, Pastor Lashley, amen. We just thank the Father for the grace of God and give them to continue serving the Lord. And how we realize, Father, more and more, our need for the grace of God. Me and Brother Fox down in Virginia, how to him today, Lord, and the services there as we seek to get that church planted. And especially thank you for the connection, the inroads that they have to the military base there. We just commit them unto thee. Father, we pray for all thy servants everywhere today. Lord, help each one of us. Use us, O Lord, by the power of thy Holy Spirit. We just pray that wherever the word of God goes forth today, it will go forth in the power of the Holy Spirit, that it will lead to the salvation of souls and strengthen the reviving of believers, Father. We pray for our community here and for the area around us. Father, we just pray that you continue to enable us to minister to this community. Father, this morning, as we look at the message of Revelation to the church in Philadelphia, Christ had set before them an open door and no man could shut it. We pray, Father, for an open door in this community. We ask you, Lord, help us to be faithful. We also pray for our nation today. We pray, first of all, for the believers in America. Would you stir us, revive us, O Lord? Just help us to do and be what the Lord has to be and to do. We pray for President Trump today. We continue to seek you, Lord, for his salvation. We pray also that you would help him in our country and our other leaders. And Father, we just commit all this to thee. We just pray that you might grant to us a spiritual awakening in our man. We pray for Emma's son, Jed, on diet today. Please be with him and help the doctors as they continue to test him. Thank you. We pray that you might raise him back up to health and strength. Father, are there any others who are just hurting today and physically, medically, that we just minister to them? For those who are waiting today, some of our folks, and Father, for any who are sick and not able to be here, we just pray. pray for them. Lord, we just ask again as we continue through the service that each part of it will bring much honor and glory to thy great name and to the precious name of the Lord Jesus. We ask it in his name. Amen. Amen. Let's take our handbooks again, please, and turn to number 213. 213. You'll sing all four verses of the light of the world is Jesus. Two most encouraging. And Jesus said, I have set before thee an open door. And that was, I really want, like, through the World's Cup, we're going to look at that. What it meant then, what it would mean for us now. And so, looking forward to that greatly. In our bulletin, our announcements, we're basically in October, we're looking ahead to November. Being that time of year, please take note of them. We do have a quarterly visit on Wednesday, October the 9th. And there's a paintball activity October the 19th, so please let me know if you're planning on coming to that. We have a church planting missionary from the Hamburg, Pennsylvania area who will be with us on October 20th. She calls Adam and Rebecca, another couple starting out ministry. And then we're also, because the ladies' seminar in Pentecostal Church Bury fills up really quickly, we want to put that in the bulletin that's in there. And also there are brochures up there in the literature rack. And please, if you want to know more about that, please talk to my wife. She's coming and going. And hopefully we have good ways to go along. Okay, so let's have the ushers if they're coming forward, please. Receive the morning tithes and offerings as we worship the Lord, the giving and praise the Lord for providing our needs. Fill up the new praise of us.
Our dear Lord and Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you, Father, for this opportunity to come to you to be able to follow you and to be coming to you today on the campus. Just do the words you find in the book to be on the earth and all of this prayer that came across you to your coming.
Oh. Down through the centuries, it's happened
But the work of the Lord continues. He is still building churches. And I believe from Scripture that he's involved in the ministry of local churches, getting them going, and so forth. And so, Revelation chapter 2, 3, we've been looking through this, we see the churches that were started in different cities. I can tell you, some of those towns and cities were some pretty wicked places. Philadelphia was an interesting situation. It was started. We're going to get to that in a second. Let me give you a little background. From 159 B.C. to 138 B.C., a man named Catullus Philadelphus was king of Pergamus. Pergamus was one of the cities where God Jesus said Satan's seat was there in those days. He was a mighty soldier. He was a mighty warrior. And with the help of Rome, as Rome took over when the Roman Empire was started, this man founded two cities. Interesting, both of them are mentioned in the Bible. He started the city of Italia, which in Acts chapter 14, verse 25, tells us that Paul and Barnabas came to Italia on their way back to Antioch as they finished their first missionary journey. That's all it says. It doesn't say that there was anybody saved there, a church. It doesn't say anything about this, that Paul and Barnabas went there. And then we have Philadelphia, which was also founded by this man. I found it interesting that he was probably not, there's no record that he was ever a saved man, but he lived up to his name. Philadelphia means brotherly love, and he was a man who was known for loyalty to his brother. He had a brother who also was a military man and so forth, and at one point, it was thought that his brother had died in battle. It was reported that he had died in battle. So Philadelphus here, and later on married what he thought was his brother's widow. Well, then it came out that his brother was still alive, and so he became his brother's wife. Actually, there were several times when could have been conflict between his brother. He refused to allow that to happen. And so, interesting, after his name, Philadelphia means brotherly love. Now, was the location Philadelphia in this area, Asia Minor, now part of Turkey, was where one of the seven churches that Christ addressed. And this one is addressed to the angel in the church of Philadelphia. And so the messenger from the Lord, probably the human messenger, the pastor of the church, received the message, and he was to deliver to the congregation. We mentioned that last week. Again, a reminder, that's how it's supposed to be. We're supposed to receive messages from the Lord, from His Word, and deliver them unto the people. Now, the message to Philadelphia, as I mentioned, contains no criticism, just commendation, counsel, and promise. So let's take a look. The view of Christ, first of all, that begins every one of these messages. Verse 7, the angel of the church of Philadelphia, right? These things saith he that is holy. It is true. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, obviously he's holy. He's sinless, he's pure, he's righteous, and righteous in his whole being. He is referred to as the Holy One. And that's a special title also for the Messiah, for the Christ, for the Son of God. He's holy. When the Christians went to God in prayer, there in Acts chapter 4, when they faced really the first threat against the messenger, they prayed and they asked the Lord, they asked God, they came in the name of thy holy child Jesus. Even the demons said, we know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. Holy. And then even is true. Obviously, because he's holy, it's also true. Jesus Christ is true in all of his words and his works. John 14, 6, he is the truth. Because he is true, he is dependable and he is accountable and he's trustworthy. And so, especially when it comes here to the messages to churches to his word. And obviously these messages, each one closes with he that hath an ear. then hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. And so these messages were intended to be circulated and proclaimed and preached on all through the centuries to churches of every generation. And so it's wonderful to be able to look into the Word of God. It is such a blessing to look into what the Word says, what Christ said. He is the head of the church. He's the Savior of the body. And so we the churches belong to Him. So to find out what it is that He approves of and what He disapproves of and what He does on behalf of the church. And so notice he continues to describe Himself as He that hath the key to David, He that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. Remember the reference to the key of David is a quote from Isaiah 22, verse 22. And so it is obviously ultimately fulfilled in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And He is the one who holds the key. And again, in that same passage where he said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against them. And then he said to Peter, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And so the one who holds the key, Jesus said, Peter, I'm giving you the keys. And the key is used to open. In this instance, and who was it? Who had the privilege of preaching the first message after Christ went back to heaven? Peter, on the day of Pentecost. But here the Lord is reminding the church in Philadelphia that He has the key in His possession. It belongs to Him. King David. David, the man after God's own heart, the forerunner. No. Prophetically of the Lord Jesus Christ into the house and lineage of David and so on. And so he says, what does he do with that key? He that openeth, Jesus said, and no man shutteth. And shutteth, and no man openeth. So the Lord Jesus obviously says, He's the one that if He opens a door, no man can shut it. If He closes the door, shuts the door, no man can open it. We have a lot more to say about that. Just a moment. Here, of course, it's regarding the ministry of the church in Philadelphia. He's the Lord of the harvest. In Matthew chapter 9, 37, 38, Jesus said to His disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. So we pray to the Lord because He's the one that has the key. He's the one who opens the doors. And so we pray to the Lord that God to send laborers to the harvest. And we pray, and I believe it's a privilege and it's a duty to pray for our missionaries. Not just Sunday, but every day. But on Sunday mornings in particular, I do that. You know that. I pray for everyone in my name. Because it's God who raises them up. It's God who sends them out. It's God who sustains them and strengthens them. And He uses our prayers. Because Paul mentioned had people praying for him. And he basically depended on the prayers. And so, let's see his commendation. He says, I know thy works. I have set before thee an open door. A door of ministry. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Check some other scriptures that talk about doors in the New Testament. He says, I have set before thee, I have placed there an open door. No man can shut it. So the Lord, He's done His part. He has opened the door. He's set an open door before them. So what was their part? What do they need to do? When God opens the door, what are we supposed to do? Go through it, right? That was their point. Take advantage of that open door. And so he says, I have set before thee an open door. No man can shut it. Now there were those, and we're going to see a little bit in the passage, that there were those who tried. Especially trying to corrupt from within. That's one of the key the themes of the seven churches, the messages, is always those who are trying to put the pressure from outside. And if that didn't work, like Pergamos, then you know, the devil could get at him from outside, he got at him from inside. False doctrine, immorality, and that sort of thing. And so there were those that were trying, but they couldn't do it. He says there's three reasons. He says, no man can shut it. Notice verse 8, for thou hast a little strength. A little strength. Little strength. So apparently, the fact that they recognize that they have little strength caused them to trust and to rely on the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and God opened the door. Christ opened the door for them to minister. So thou hast little strength. Now I've read some people think that's a criticism. I don't think so, according to the Word of God. In fact, if the Lord Jesus were to say to me and to us, you've got a little strength, I'd be thrilled. Because our strength is small. So we don't rely on our strength. We rely on His grace. Now, and has kept my word. The reason the door was staying open. Thou hast kept my word. And to keep the word of God means to stand for it, to hold it, and of course to proclaim it. Keep the word of God also means to do what it says. So they were doing that. They were proclaiming the word. They were giving the gospel and all of the counsel of God. And has not denied my name. They had not denied the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The name, the word to deny means to renounce or disown. They had not renounced. They had not recanted the name of Christ or the faith. And obviously when you, the word of God, when you mentions this kind of a verse about His name. This means Him and everything that He is and everything that He stands for is all in that name. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The name Jesus Christ. And that's all that He is and all that He stands for and all that He can do and all that He, all His power. It's all in that name. Authority, name. So they were standing faithful. They were taking advantage of the open door. Now let's take a look. Turn your Bibles first, please, to Acts chapter 14. Just going to take a look at four references in Scripture to the open door. It's interesting. All four of them involve the Apostle Paul. Right. First worldwide missionary, if you will. In Acts chapter 14, we see that the door of faith, and looking at the message to the church in Philadelphia, where Christ and I have said before the open door, I would submit to you that that open door would involve all the things that we're going to look at about these four doors. They were all present in Philadelphia. Number one says in Acts chapter 14, verse 27, and when they were come, that is when they had gone back to Antioch, the church from which they were sent, and when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done for them, and how He had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. The door of faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So as Paul and Barnabas traveled, obviously they had a tremendous opportunity and privilege to be the first ones to go. So they were certainly pioneered mission and work missionaries. They went to places where nobody had ever preached the gospel. And so everywhere they went, God opened the door for faith. People were saved. They heard the word of God. Praise the Lord for that. All right, the second one is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And I'm giving these in order rather than trying to put any order that is found in the scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And Paul in chapter 1 is doing things that you've expressed and you desire come unto them. I want us to take a look, if you would, at verse 8 of mine. First Corinthians 16:8, Paul writes, "But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries." And so this is obviously in the context here. He's talking about his ministry in Ephesus. And if you go and you read Acts 19 and figure 18, 19, you will see at 20, you will see a great door. You will see the opportunity, the effectual, in other words, the effective door that God opened, how the word of God had a great impact. And of course, it says there are many adversaries. If you read Acts 19, it talks about those who were into witchcraft and all that sort of thing. And opposition from the silversmiths and all those things that happened in the city of Ephesus. And yet the word of God prevailed. One of the really fascinating stories is in Ephesians 19, where there were vagabond Jews. Remember that story? Vagabond Jews. They called themselves exorcists. They claimed to be able to cast out demons. So they went to this one man, demon-possessed man. And they said, seven of them now, just keep that in mind, seven against one. And they said, "We adjure you, we command you, and by Jesus whom Paul preached." They're talking about borrowing. Trying to borrow somebody else's authority. And the Bible says, "The man in whom the demon was said, of Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" And this one fella went all over those seven guys and looked up on them and said they left naked and bleeding, wounded and naked and wounded. But that says the word of God grew and increased. So there was Paul talked about many adversaries. The word had been stopping from going through the door. All right, number three, 2 Corinthians. Chapter 2. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 says this in verse 12. "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and the door was opened unto me of the Lord." Now that Troas and that ended up with him being in Philippi. God opened the door. And of course, he ends up in prison. But isn't it interesting? Not to take this too far. What happened in the jail? Earthquake came, what happened? The doors were open. Right? And so the Lord did that. And of course, the jailer was saved. And oh, marvelous things happened there. But notice it says that they went there to preach Christ's gospel. That was their purpose. That was their determination. Now, I wonder, are we determined to do that? You know, in our daily life, are we determined to be a witness for Christ and to get the word out? All right, number four, in Colossians chapter 4, Paul speaks of another door. And it's similar. I mean, it's kind of all over together. They're not exclusive of each other. They're certainly connected, but they each emphasize something a little different. And here's something that Paul was anticipating. Colossians chapter 4, verse 3, "Withal praying also for us." So there's one of those references I mentioned about Paul asking for prayer. We cannot escape from that, the necessity of prayer. Nothing will take the place of prayer. There's no substitute for prayer. Nothing will make up for the lack of prayer. Nothing can stop the abundance of prayer. And prayer is to be offered to God. So he says, "With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance, to speak the mystery of Christ, which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." In other words, Paul, he wanted him to pray. that God would open the door by our sons, give them opportunity and words and power to preach the Word of God so that it would be effective. So the door, let's go back to our Revelation chapter 3. The door that Christ had opened for the church of Philadelphia was also a door to minister the Word of God. That was the door. And we take advantage of those doors. And God only knows. When we started the ministry here, this was reminded yesterday, a fellow called me who used to be an inmate in the Tunkhannon prison. He needs help. He's been out. So anyway, he called me because he wanted me to come and just talk to him, give him some scripture, and try to help with his life back on track. But anyway, I went to his house and he says to me, "So, Pastor Meyer, why are you still going to the jail?" I hear that from anybody that's ever been in there that I know, they ask that. And that's been going on 37 years, I guess. I never asked for that. I got a phone call from somebody in the jail. Hey, Pastor Decker. Some of you remember Pastor Decker from Mr. Calhoun's. He went there for years. Plus, they couldn't do that anymore. They thought, well, what are we going to do? And there was an inmate who remembered me. He said, "Well, I know a pastor, and I think he would be willing." So they called me. So they went there ever since. You know, the Lord opened it. I would have ever picked that, seriously, honestly, as a place to go. I really decide, thank you, Lord, when that door opens and I think, well, and it shuts behind me, I'm still, I'm a little bit. But it's an open door. And so the Church of Philadelphia was given that open door. Now let's look at some other things here. In verse 1, we have the commendation, really, in verse 8. And then I'd like what I would call verse 9 and 10 is Christ's confirmation. Here are some things that I'm going to do further in light of this open door, in light of the fact that you are responding to the opportunity. He says, the first thing he says there about confirmation, verse 9, is the effect they would have on the synagogue of Satan. He says, "Behold." And they knew, Jesus wasn't saying that there's going to be these ones. They already were. And he says, "I will make them." That's wow. "I will make them," or cause them, "of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie." So they claim to be Jews. We discussed that earlier in Revelation 2, because there were also those in Smyrna who Christ referred to as the synagogue of Satan. They were causing persecution, and suggested historically that they may have been naturally born Jews, but they were false Jews because they were not believing the truth. They were actually trying to undermine the murder, just like in many places where Paul went. It was unbelieving Jews, it was false Jews who caused him the greatest opposition to his ministry. And so, but this is a promise that's really precious. "I will make them," I'll say, "I'll say, you say they're Jews, and are not, but you lie. Behold, I will make them. I will cause them to come to thee and to know that I have loved thee." So he is basically saying that Christ would cause them to turn from their wicked ways, to acknowledge the truth. And he says, "Come and worship before thy feet." Now, the word worship usually is a word that talks about worshiping God, but it's a word that means to do obeisance or to recognize also. The idea being that they would be willing to come and bow and acknowledge the truth, acknowledge Christ, and acknowledge that the church in Philadelphia was true and they were preaching the truth. And they needed the message, and they needed Christ. And there's another aspect of that. I read that they would be willing to take the lowest place of service in the church to show their heaven. For God, for Christ opening their eyes to the truth. Wonderful. and to know that I have loved thee. To know that, yes, they were his, the objects of his love. They were true. They were the true worshipers. They were the true believers. They were the true servants of Christ. And these false Jews recognize that Christ is our Maker. That one, that's great. That's wonderful. Come on. Have no idea the grief that they may have caused to the church before Christ said, I want to press you, but I haven't done it. It hadn't happened yet. He said, I will. I'm going to do this. Because I have set before thee an open door, and because thou hast a little strength, has kept my word, has not denied my name, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. And then, another very, very, very good thing. Escape from the hour of temptation. First, then, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation that which shall come upon the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. And so there very well could be a present time for that day, obviously application, that the Lord was going to spare them from this temptation that would come on all the world because of their faithfulness. I also believe that in these messages to the seven churches, and I don't think the major theme of these messages is to seven literal churches, and what churches down through the years can learn from that. But I believe that contained in that verse is a promise to the believer, true believers, that we are going to be kept from, and that word from there is the idea of the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell on the earth. And that may be a reference to the great tribulation which is going to come upon the earth. Right? Try them that dwell on the earth. Because that word is used a couple times in the book of Revelation, always referring to unbelievers. Christians were never called earth dwellers. We're called pilgrims, strangers, but not earth dwellers. So he said, I'm going to keep you from that. And then his counsel. He does have counsel for them. This is also precious. He says, behold, I come quickly. Imminence. That's hard. We understand. And the Bible tells us, Jesus said, therefore be also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. The Apostle Paul, but more than once in his writings, referred to the coming of the Lord, and he talked about we who are alive and remain. Paul considered himself, he believed the Lord was coming in his lifetime. He didn't set any dates or anything. But that's how we're all supposed to look at the coming. The Lord is imminent. It could happen any time. It could happen today at the service on Friday. Pastor Steens is dear to your wife, who had gone to be the Lord. Anyway, one of the last things that was said, I said to the brother, Pastor Steens, hugged him and said, brother, we're transported, we loved it. And he said, the trumpet could sound. He said, yeah, before you even get home. Yes, it could. It didn't. Obviously, we're still here. Just him, any moment. I had a preacher one time, thank you. He's with the Lord now. And he let me get me. So anyway, he got to preaching one night. He says, I've heard about all these guys setting dates. And he looked at me and I'm going to tell the people exactly when the Lord's coming. I knew he wasn't, but Lord, that. He goes, any moment. Anyone preach. That's him. And he says, I come quickly. And I get there. So obviously, quickly and shortly and immediately. In 1 Corinthians 15:52, Paul said, it will be in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye. He's coming. So I'll blame him off the blame area. I don't know if that's a twinkling or blank. Somebody told me twinkling is quicker than blank. Anyway, who cares, right? And the word moment is the Greek word atomos, where we get our English word atoms, meaning to be the smallest particle. So here he's talking about a particle of time. So imagine If we're here, Sunday morning, whatever, we're here. I would hope that happens to happen that way. I would love to have it happen that way. And we're here, and all of us are singing, "Oh Lord Jesus, how long," right? And it happens, and we're gone. And the unsaved are like, "What happened? What just happened?" That's the possibility. If there's unsaved here, we're going to make that happen. I'm not saying it's going to happen. When we're here in church, we need great. Behold, I come quickly. And another idea behind that, another principle is that when he comes, there's no warning. There's no time to get ready. Therefore, Jesus said, "Be you ready." 1 John chapter 2, he says, "Abide in him, that we may have boldness and not be ashamed before him at his coming." And would to God, every one of us could say, like the name of this movie, by Ventura, one of those great preachers of old, somebody said to this one, "What would you do if you knew that Christ was coming in 24 hours? And they probably figured he would all hell, you know, he'd have all this thing sooner. I keep doing what I do every day." That's a good testimony. Anyway, he says, "I come quickly, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." Now notice he didn't say that no man take thy salvation, because that can't be taken. But let no man take thy crown. He's saying to the church, hold on, be faithful, hold fast, grasp what thou hast. What do they have? They have the open door. They had his word. They had his name. They had his promise about the synagogue of Satan. And they had his power. And so he says, hold it. Hold on to it. That no man take thy crown. There's at least two ways. In other words, he's saying that nobody would take their reward. That they would not forfeit or lose or have somebody else take their reward. By losing their steadfastness in their service, they can forfeit reward. Even a possibility, and I don't, this is not the main idea of the statement, but if they were slothful, became slothful and faithful, somebody else may step up and take what would have been theirs. But the main idea is that if they were enticed into a lack of service for the Lord, if they got distracted, whatever the case may be, they could lose future reward. And which is put forth in the scripture suggests the possibility a person could serve the Lord for 50 years, 60 years, faithfully, and then by an act of disobedience or something they did in their life, forfeit their whole reward. Or if those under their ministry were led astray, that would lose their reward. In fact, in 2 John, here we go, 2 John verse 8 says, as John the Apostle warns the believers there, in 2 John verse 8, it says, "Look yourself," 2 John verse 8, "look to yourselves that we lose not the strength of God, but that we receive the full reward." Interesting, scary. That's the idea that they did not remain true to the Lord, were not steadfast, and didn't take good heed for themselves. That would cost John and the others the loss of the reward. That's really sobering. All right, let's go back. Just have one more verse. Or two more verses, sorry. Him that overcomes, here's the problem. Him that overcomes is those who remain faithful. This is not talking about whether they're going to be in heaven or not. This is referring to what they're going to get when they get there, in recognition for their faithfulness. So he says, "I will make him that overcometh, will I make a pillar in the temple of my God." The idea there, that speaks of permanence and prominence. They will be honored in heaven, and most likely during the earthly kingdom as well. Harper said, I don't have time to get into the mouth today, but our position in the kingdom is determined by our service, our faithfulness on earth. Not whether we're going to get there or not, what place we're going to have. I'll make the earth temple my God, he shall go no more out. The days of wandering and traveling and serving on the earth and all that goes along with that will be over. Praise the Lord. Hermes, he shall go no more out. Second, I will write upon him the name of my God. Ownership for his. And the name of the city of my God. It's coming down out of heaven from my God. Now, that's eternal citizenship. I will write upon him my new name. That is being co-heir of Christ's security in heaven forever. And all the blessings of that. Now you might wonder, what is that new name? I wonder that too. No idea. Nobody knows. Only him. It says only those that receive the future. Alright, then he closes. The message to the church in Philadelphia closes with this. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And again, each is so important to hear and to obey what the Spirit saith. And obviously the Holy Spirit of God inspired the scripture. And John wrote it, sent it to the angel there of the church. Just a couple of thoughts in closing the message. Things we talked about already about this. Really would like you, if you would, please, to consider the open door statement that Jesus had set before you an open door. Would you pray that God would keep the door open and look for and take every opportunity to get the word out, the precious gospel of Christ? Christ here, I think I know I have in the past, but the community around us, and some of you come from the NASA, you know, I understand we cover quite a large area, so to speak. But here's what happened so far in this community, in this surrounding area. I thought hard about it, not that it's such a huge deal. I can't remember ever being denied entrance into any house in the shop. And they recognize us, they know us. I can go to anybody's house, basically knock on the door, see anybody on the street, they'll come up, or most of them come up somewhere on the way because they think that the blood of God is contagious and they won't get it, they won't catch it. But for the most part, they'll come and talk. And they call us, and I'm glad they do. If somebody's in the hospital, somebody's in jail, they want us to pray, they want us to help. That's great, but that's not an open door. And I'll tell you what. They haven't come to the point where they recognize it's not you, it's not the preacher, it is Christ that we hear. They haven't come to that point yet. Very, very grateful. And so that break up. I pray over that, I grieve over that, my wife and I just talk about that all the time. They're looking to the wrong person. And somehow we've got to get them not. It's not me, it's not the church, it's Christ. So that's the open door that we need to pray for. Into their hearts, in their minds. So they don't look at this and media, so I don't know what they think. As if we have power, like he tells, not us. So that's the open door we pray. That they will see Christ. It's him that they need in their lives. And so please, you know, just make that, if you would, a matter of prayer. And also when Jesus said, I come quickly. Revelation 20:12, he has this, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his will. Remember that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray that the Word of God will sink into everyone of our hearts and minds. Lord, you know that this is a constant thought. Maybe not every day, but constantly, or repeatedly in my mind about the people of this community. That it's not us they need. If we're here to has helped them to serve Christ, but it's not me. Oh, my Heavenly Father, I can't save one soul. Only Christ can. How helpful to see they need Him. Lord, and just help us to evaluate and not to be seen, but in Christ be seen in us. And just pray that you would help us take opportunities. And I pray that you would break through, Lord, the unbelief, the indifference, all the things that in this community, we first follow the drugs, the alcohol, the immorality, all the things that have the people of this town in such a grip. Lord, help us break that through the gospel. Help us, Lord, to be a shining light for the Lord in this community. Help us, Lord God, to be ready. So that it will challenge everyone here this morning who knows Christ to look at their own life and see what, if anything, they're doing for Him. And if there's anybody here that's not yet saved, we understand how we need Christ. So I thank you for what you'll do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's take our handbooks and we'll turn the number 439. realizing that we don't know if we even have one more day to serve you. So help us do God, ourselves. Be faithful. Please bring opportunities and goals that we have been working with, witnessing to, and others in our, I know that in our congregation there are those who have souls that they're striving for in prayer and seeking to win. Lord, please open the eyes of these dear lost ones that they might come to know Christ as Savior. And so just use us, Lord. Use us, help our church to be that shining light. Watch over us now as we go forth from this place. May the word of God be foremost in our hearts and minds. And I pray that we expect together again this evening to sing more hymns of praise and to just fellowship around the word of God. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen.